David had the opportunity to be very influential. He was leading a nation, and because he had some failures to draw on, he was uniquely positioned to warn others to resist temptation and avoid sin. Instead of doing that, his life became a sad example of the consequences of sin. This powerful king proved to be a weak father. This is the Wisdom Journey, and Stephen Davey continues teaching you through the Bible with this lesson called Another Family Feud.
When David confessed his sin in taking Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed, the Lord forgave him. Yet as the prophet Nathan had warned, there would be far-reaching consequences of family turmoil. I mean, this is going to become a family feud like you've never seen in your life. It seems to me that David's sons were drawn more to their father's failures than to his faith. We're given the tragic account here in chapter 13 of the brutal sin of Amnon, David's oldest son. Verse 1 sets the stage for us. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. Now, we learned back in chapter 3 that Amnon was the son of David's wife Ahinoam, while the mother of Absalom and Tamar was Maachah. So Amnon here is essentially in love with his half-sister. But this love, frankly, is nothing more than lust. Acting on the advice of his cousin, Amnon pretends to be sick. And verse 6 tells us, when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Now, David appears to be rather oblivious to Amnon's deception and the danger to Tamar, and so he instructs her to go to Amnon's house. When Amnon's intentions become clear to Tamar, she pleads with him to speak to their father, King David, and arrange a proper marriage. But he's not interested in marriage. He's consumed with lust. And tragically here, he rapes Tamar. Verse 15 tells us that afterward his love just immediately turns to hate. There's no doubt her presence condemns his conscience. He wants her to leave him. Well, she tears her robe and puts ashes on her head. This signifies grief over her lost virginity and what it might mean for her future. Well, here in verse 20, her brother Absalom, he finds out about it, and he just kind of quietly takes Tamar over to his house to live with his family, and he begins to plot revenge. Now, verse 21 tells us when David finds out about this, he's angry, but tragically, he doesn't do anything about it. And according to Old Testament law, you need to understand rape called for the death penalty. More than likely, I think David is feeling guilty of his own capital offenses. And then tragically, he does nothing about these. He actually here becomes like Eli, a passive, indulgent father who refuses to discipline his son. Well, Absalom, on the other hand, is waiting. He's going to wait 2 years for the right moment to take revenge for his sister against Amnon. He invites his father, King David, as well as all of David's sons, to celebrate with him at the time of sheep shearing. He believes the time is ripe for revenge. Now, I agree with those Bible scholars who think that Absalom's invitation to David might very well have been an early attempt to take his father's life as well and seize the throne. David declines this invitation, fortunately, but he allows his sons to all attend this festival, and verse 28 reveals Absalom's plot. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then you kill him. Do not fear, have I not commanded you?" In other words, this is my responsibility, not yours. And just as he planned, his servants carry out his wishes. Now, fearing retaliation, we read here in verse 37 that Absalom fled and went to Talmai, king of Geshur. This was the home, by the way, of his maternal grandfather. And he finds refuge with him for 3 years until his father's mourning over Amnon finally subsides. Now, at this point, as chapter 14 opens, General Joab steps into the picture. He understands that David longs to see Absalom, but under the circumstances, he can't just invite his murderous son to return to Jerusalem. Joab is not just a warrior. He's a shrewd politician. And he knows it's not good now for Israel. It's not good for the army to suffer through conflict and tension here in the royal family. So he sets a plan in motion. Verse 2 says this, Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. Go to the king and speak thus to him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Well, this woman relates to David a story in which she claims to be a widow, and she has 2 sons, but there's an argument. One son kills the other. Well, now the family wants to take her surviving son and put him to death for murder. But she wants her remaining son, you know, protected. He's the only heir of her late husband's estate. Well, David assures her here with an oath that he will protect her son. And he says to her in verse 11, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. Well, with that, the woman reveals the whole meaning of her story. In other words, if David is willing to protect a murderer from her family, why won't he grant the same protection to his own son, Absalom, who killed his brother? Well, David immediately suspects that Joab's behind this woman's story, and, well, she confirms it. Instead of getting upset with Joab, however, King David tells him here in verse 21, behold now, I grant this. Go and bring back the young man, Absalom. So Absalom returns to Jerusalem now, but he lives in his own house, and David refuses to see him for more than 2 years. Now, we're given some information that sets the stage for Absalom's rise in popularity in Israel. It says here in verse 25, now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. Well, now 2 years go by. There's been 2 years of absence from the royal court. And Absalom now finally wants Joab to do something about it and intercede on his behalf to his father, King David. Joab just ignores him, brushes him off. So Absalom, verse 30, tells us that he sets Joab's fields on fire to get his attention. And I got to tell you, it worked. With that, Joab goes to David and convinces David to bring Absalom back. And Absalom now comes before the king. He humbly bows with his face to the ground. And chapter 14 ends with this simple statement here. The king kissed Absalom. But now the tragedy here is we still find no recognition of sin. There's no expression of repentance. There's no desire for reconciliation, really, on part of either David or Absalom. This kiss is really just a royal formality. What's missing here is a relationship. Family terms like, you know, father and son, they're absent here in the text. This is more like a king-servant relationship, and it isn't going to be long before Absalom is plotting to reverse the roles where he can become Israel's future king. Beloved, these rather tragic chapters in 2 Samuel reveal to us this universal principle that's stated in the New Testament book of Galatians. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. The lust and rape and murder and intrigue and deception, they grew from the seeds sown by David's own adultery, polygamy, murder, and cover-up. And perhaps David no longer believes he has any moral authority to discipline his children because of his own sins. Beloved, we don't discipline our children because we're perfect. we don't serve the Lord. We don't do the right thing because we've never failed and maybe even failed miserably. No failure is fatal. Every sin can be forgiven. So let's imitate our perfect Heavenly Father, who is consistent in discipline, quick to forgive, ready to reconcile. The Apostle John wrote it this way: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:8 and 9. Let's not forget, yes, there can be consequences to sin, but let's allow them to keep us close to Christ. Let's allow them to keep us in careful obedience. Let's allow them to keep us remembering the cleansing and the grace we have received through Christ. Well, until our next wisdom journey, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
You're sailing along with us on this wisdom journey through the entire Bible. Stephen Davey is your teacher, and we've just completed Lesson 132. It's from the book of 2 Samuel. Stephen called today's lesson, Another Family Feud. If you're enjoying these lessons, we'd be grateful for your help in making them possible. All of our funding comes from our listeners. You can donate at wisdomonline.org. And join us again next time as we continue the wisdom journey.